is called Calvary Chapel. In the mighty name of Jesus, we pray. And the church says, amen. Let's turn in our Bibles this morning to 2 Corinthians. We're in chapter 11, beginning at verse 22, 23 in just a moment. And remember that the church at Corinth, they are a rebellious, or have been a rebellious, a divided, abusive church. They've sided, of course, as we've learned in the past, with the false teachers who are now back into the church, these ministers of the devil, if you will. And Paul is writing this sad epistle to them, to the church there in Corinth, saying, you know, listen, I have to. They're forcing me to defend my apostolic authority, my calling and my character and my ministry. So we've already, even though we know all those things here, it is so important to know how intimate and how personal Paul's letter is to the church at Corinth, but also to us. Matter of fact, to me, these chapters, especially the one we're in right now, they are incredibly heartbreaking. I think it's some of the saddest words that Paul has ever penned. And so these false teachers that are there in the church right now, Paul asked, like last week, remember, why do you tolerate them? Why do you put up with them? Why do you allow the false teachers to bring you a different gospel and a different Jesus and a different spirit? Why do you allow them to devour you, eat you alive, skin you alive, fleece you, and even slap you in the face? Why do you do that? See, Paul loves the church at Corinth. Amen? Now, with all that being said this morning, we're going to talk about the title is, Where is the Church? Say that with me. Where is the church? Beginning this morning, we're going to begin in verse 22. But before I get there, let me set this up for you. We know when the Lord Jesus, the risen, resurrected Lord Jesus, matter of fact, met Paul on the road to Damascus and called him out, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And we know that Jesus himself personally led the apostle Paul, who was Saul at that time, to himself. In other words, he became born again. And then he was blinded by that incredible light of the Shekinah glory of God. And then Jesus said, go in and go and tell Paul and pray for him that his eyes would be opened and that he would be filled with the Spirit of God. And tell him this. In Acts chapter 9, verse 15, it says this, and the Lord said to Ananias, go, he's a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name to the Gentiles and to kings and to the children of Israel. Here it comes. For I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake. Did Paul suffer for Jesus? Indeed. Before us are 23 experiences of Paul's suffering. Now, before we get into the sermon, listen carefully. Why, or what is the purpose, if you will, of Paul recounting all of these horrible things that happened to him as he served the Lord Jesus Christ? The reason is to remove the different gospel and the false teaching that the false teachers are teaching the children, the church at Corinth. Does that make sense? So he's getting ready to set something up here because, see, obviously then these false teachers, as it is today, you know, when you come to Jesus to listen, I don't know what Paul's teaching, but the truth of the matter is, man, you're not going to suffer. You're not going to go through persecution. You're not going to ever go through those things again. I hear it even today. Amen? No, the Bible, that's a direct opposite of what God's word said in 2 Timothy 3:12. It says, and yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ shall suffer persecution, for evil men will grow worse and worse, and they'll be imposters and so forth. No, you know, we're going to go through things in this life for Christ's sake, not because we get ourselves in trouble. Do you understand? Yeah, for the Lord's sake. So with all that being said, I pray this morning as we enter verse 22, I want you to know that I'm going to do something as I always do. I'm going to speak the truth in love. And sometimes speaking the truth in love may not be what we want to hear. Does that make sense? But never, never neglect God's word. Every word of God is precious as we begin this morning in what is the church in verse 22. Paul confronting again the false teachers. He says, are they Hebrews? Well, so am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? Well, so am I. Who is they, or who are they, whichever one is correct? Who? Somebody just say it. It's first service. The false teachers, the false apostles. Obviously, now this means something. These were the Judaizers then, because they were Jews as well. Paul says, listen, go study my genealogy. I wrote about it in Philippians chapter 3. You know what I mean? Yeah, I don't even need to go there. So these that are called they, we know from chapter 11, verse 13, I think it is. Paul says, you're false apostles. You're disguised. You know, you come in here and you look like a sheep, but the fact is you're a ravenous wolf inside of your heart. You see, they were not Christ ambassadors, were they? No, they were ambassadors of the wicked one. They were ambassadors of Satan. They weren't endued with power upon high, but they were energized, as I said last Sunday, by the wicked one himself. So he says, are they, talking about these false apostles, are they ministers of Christ? No, they're ministers of Satan. I speak, now look what Paul says. He says, I speak as a fool now. That means I'm going to talk for you for a little bit like I'm a crazy person, you know, like the cheese has slid off the cracker, okay? He says, listen, I am more. I can surpass all these boys, these false ministers. He says, man, have you ever checked out my record? Do you even know anything that I've gone through for the Lord? He's not boasting on his behalf now. He is boasting of how he made it through and what God has done for him. And look what he says, I am more in labors more abundant. You know as well as I do that Paul, he received no support from the Corinthians. You know, he worked with his own hands. It says in Acts chapter 20, I forget what verse, but he says, I coveted no one's silver and gold, no one's apparel. And you know that these hands labored not only to supply my needs, but the needs of those who were with me. And so Paul, the tent maker, he says, I've labored over and over in all of these years. And he says, more abundantly, and look at this one, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequently, in deaths often. You know, Paul says, every day I wake up and I don't know if it's going to be my last day. I walk into a city, or I go into this town, I go into this village, and I know that it may be my last. You know, it says in 6:9 of 2 Corinthians, it says that death was his daily companion. You know, what an incredible man of God. I believe that Paul the Apostle is the greatest man that ever walked the face of this earth besides our Lord Jesus Christ. An incredible man, sold out to Christ Jesus. He says, oh, listen, stripes above measure. Not only that, prisons more frequently, and deaths often, and there it comes. And from the Jews, from my own people that I love, that I would even, as Paul writes in Romans, I would be accursed for them. I would burn in hell, in other words, which is impossible. But he says, that's what I would do if I could save them, my countrymen. Five times from his own people. Five times, loved one. Think about this. This is real. This is not just, okay, I'm reading the Bible. I look at that and say, oh, Lord, five times Paul from his own people. They stripped off his clothing. They tied his hand above his head, and it was onto a pole. And they took out that horrible, horrible whip. And they gave him 13 lashes. You see, look what it says. I received 40 stripes minus one, 13, the way that the Jews would do it. It was 13 on the chest, 26 on the back. And this he did five times, which means Paul received during his lifetime serving Christ 195 lashes. Now listen to me now. You don't see any blood, but there was much blood. Let me ask you a question. Was Paul's skin any different than ours? Was his flesh soft like ours is soft? Of course. You don't see his screams. You don't see his pain. We don't see any of that. He didn't talk about that part. Can you imagine being beaten five times with that lash? And they count. See, the Jews, the way they did it, they would go, one, because they were so strict. We want to make sure we keep the law. You understand what I mean? Oh, yeah. One. You know, after two. 3, 4, 39. You go through that one time, it's one thing. But when you go through that the next time, Paul knows what's going to happen. He knows the feeling from before. He knows all of the pain and how long it's going to take for him to heal in his body. What a bloody, horrible mess Paul the Apostle was. For Christ's sake, are you listening to me? And he goes and he says, well, and 3 times I was beaten with rods. Now, that was the Roman persecution. Even though he was a Roman, they still, we're not given all this but except one occasion. And we know that was, Acts 16, when he and Silas were in the dungeon in prison and they put them in the stocks, remember? And that's where they stretched out their legs wide open as possible, pulled them as far, and then they would put their hands in stock and bend them over and stretch their bodies, and then they would take the whip, the lictor's lash, whatever you want to call it, and they would beat that person unmercifully. And what did Paul do in Acts chapter 16? He leaned over to Silas at midnight and said, hey, let's sing, shall we? And it says, and the prisoners heard it. That word heard there, when they listened, it means in the Greek, they listened as a song which was beautiful. Paul suffered. Man, I think about that. If you really study out that day, you know, the lictors, the Roman lictors who would come in there, they were they carried a bundle of rods, okay? That's what they did. And in the middle of the bundle of rods that they carried was an axe. So if the person was only going to be beaten, they would take the axe and lay it aside. However, if the person was going to be executed, they would beat them with the rods. Then they would take the axe and they would behead them. That's what Paul faced, and he faced it 3 times by the people of Rome. And then it says, and once I was stoned. We remember that one. Remember when he was drug out the city and left for dead? What was it, Lystra or someplace in Acts, I don't know, 14, I think? Think about that. He said, yeah, I was left for dead, but it says the disciples all gathered around him, and he rose up. Now, he says, and I have three times I was shipwrecked. I don't want to ever be shipwrecked. I don't even want to be on a cruise liner. I don't even like flying over the water. Do you know what I mean? Do you like that? I don't like it. That's a lot of water. You fly from California to Hawaii, is that a lot of water? Yeah, man, you had to knock me out. Anyway, that's another story. 3 times I was shipwrecked, a night and a day. Look at that. He was in the water. He was out there floating around. He doesn't give any more details. He says, I was in journeyings often. Do you know if you checked out the little map in the back with Paul, remember how it shows his journeys? If I calculated it just from, and I probably didn't do it right, but it's over 5,000 miles on foot that he went. Serving the Lord, city to city, village to village, establishing churches everywhere. He says, in perils in the waters, meaning when I had to cross the rivers and so forth, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, his own people, in perils of the Gentiles, meaning the unbelievers, in perils in the city. That word peril, by the way, you know what it means. Danger, danger in the wilderness, dangers in the sea. Dangers among false brethren, those who were not true Christians. He says, in weariness, in toil, sleeplessness often, in hunger. If you study out, remember when Paul, before the shipwreck out in Acts 27 and 28, remember what Paul said, what had happened to them? He was talking to the crew. He says, you know, I fear that we're going to lose this ship, man. And he said, you guys haven't eaten, I haven't eaten in 2 weeks. He said, you better take some food now. You know, can you imagine going without food for 2 weeks? Listen, when I was in college, I ran out of money, and you know, I had rice. You know that rice, those big things of rice? You eat that for 5 days. Never mind. Thirst. Fastings often. Now, that doesn't mean he's fasting and praying. That means he's hungry. He didn't have the money for food. He's in poverty. And it says, I'm in cold. That means he was freezing because he didn't have enough clothing. And there it is, nakedness. Paul says, I was clothed in rags. If you go back and remember from 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 11, when Paul, he's penning that the letter to Corinthians, remember, from Ephesus, he speaks of his condition, and Paul the apostle says, to this present hour, we both hunger, we thirst, we're poorly clothed, we're beaten, we're homeless, we labor, that word to the, means to the point of exhaustion, working with our own hands, being reviled. In other words, abused by other people's words. He says, oh no, we bless. Being persecuted, we endure. Being defamed or slandered, we entreat. We have been made the filth or the scum, Paul says, of the world. The offscouring of all things unto now. You know what Paul just said? He says, we're treated like garbage. Can you imagine that? I mean, you think about all that Paul just said. Do you know that this was the Apostle Paul's life after the Damascus Road, after his conversion? And at the end of the life, of course, he had written all these books and became a rich pastor, right? No, he ended up without anything in the Mamertine prison, alone and cold, and he penned his last epistle, 2 Timothy. That's how he ended up. Can you, when Paul pens this, all the things that Paul went through, do you hear, can you hear the devil? Paul, here you are. You look like a little Jewish prune. You're floating out in the midst of day and a night. You're shriveled all up, Paul. Where's your big God? I didn't know God would abandon you. Surely he doesn't love you. Aren't you, Paul, the one who wrote, we are more than conquerors through Christ Jesus who loved us and gave himself for us, Paul? Where is he now? Whenever he's beating you, Paul. Where's your great God now? Are you listening to me? The same thing the devil does then, he does today. No. Listen, I think that if we lived then and Paul the apostle walked in down the road beside us, coming toward us, I think we would be so shocked when we saw him because he would not be recognizable. Do you understand me? He was beaten over and over and over all the time, all through his entire life. It says in Galatians 6:17, Paul writes, he says, listen, from now on, let no one trouble me. For I bear in my body, Paul says, my body, in my flesh, the marks of the Lord Jesus Christ. What did Paul mean by that? Paul was saying that these wounds, these marks, they belong to my Savior because I belong to him. See, whenever you are marked in that day and age, it meant you were owned by someone. Does that make sense? You were owned by someone. It means ownership. Paul says, he owns me, the Lord. You know, I look at that and I say, where is the church? And what marks do we truly bear for the Lord Jesus Christ? You know, Paul listed here 23 of these horrible experiences that he had gone through for the Lord Jesus Christ. That was his life. Listen, how long would I last? How long would you last? Truly, I mean, let's be honest this morning in this text. I mean, you know, we live in a time when Christians, and I'm not saying you do this, I hope you don't, we live in a time when Christians complain about serving, when they complain about giving. They complain that, it's not cool enough in the church, or it's too hot in the church, or I'm not comfortable enough, or I don't like you, Bill. You know what I mean? Do you understand what I mean? I mean, you know, I look at this and I say, oh, we know nothing of hardship like this. I thank God we don't, but I mean, the only danger that we face, I mean, is, will I have to work in the nursery? Or I mean, you know, what is it? When I look at this, I say, oh, Lord, I'm going to ask you a question. In the midst of all of this that I'm talking to you about this morning, or the word is, do you think when Paul penned 2 Corinthians 2:14, thanks be unto God who what? Always, say it. Always leads us in triumph in Christ Jesus. Paul said, I went and I was beaten, but I was in victory. Do you believe that? Do you understand me? Or do we say, oh, I don't know how that verse is going to fit in with the theology that Paul's talking about. You mean I was stoned? God is leading me in victory. Do you believe that? Do you see what I'm getting at? You see how we can take the Bible and make it say something that we shouldn't make it say. And I look and I say, oh, Lord, what a man of God and how much he loved you. Listen, look at verse 28. He talked about all these horrible things. And then he says, oh, besides the other things and whatever the other things are, Paul didn't tell us. He just says, besides these other things, what comes upon me? What presses upon me daily, every day of his life? And my deep concern or my deep care, my deep love for all the churches. That is a verse pregnant in meaning. When Paul says, what has come upon me, he's literally saying, the Greek would say, what has come down upon me? What is just pressing me, Paul says. What it comes upon me and I can't shake it off. I can't shake it off in the day. I can't shake it off in the night. I can never take a vacation from it. Never. He says, oh gosh, it's right there on me. And then it says the word deep. You get it? My deep, he uses that. You know, if you look that word up, do you know what that word means? It means it's used for the bottomless pit, never ending. It's used for the abyss, same thing. And right here, Paul uses it, loved one, speaking about the depth of his heart for the church, for all people, for the Gentiles that are lost, for the Jews that are part of his countrymen. Are you following me? He says, oh, listen, I'm in love, he says. See, Paul's greatest suffering, and I believe Paul's stake in his heart, as we'll get to in a minute, not that I'm going to go into this, but I believe it was his love for the churches, his intense love for all the people. You know, when here in verse 29, when Paul speaks of his care and the love for the churches, look at this. Paul says, who is weak? I'm not weak. Who is made to stumble? And I don't burn with indignation. That is one of the hardest verses in the Bible to interpret. You know what? Paul's not talking about his own weakness. He's talking about those in every church. The word there, who's made to stumble, remember that word is scandalizo in the Greek. It means they're taking the bait. They're taking them away. Somebody's putting bait in front of a believer and taking them away from Christ, referring to the false teachers. He says, oh, it's killing me. My heart is burning with indignation. I want to go help all of them. That's what Paul is saying right here. And he goes and he says, listen, if I must boast, I'm going to boast in the things which concern my what? Infirmity, my weakness. Look at this now. That the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is blessed forever, know that I'm not lying. In Damascus, the governor under Artaeus, the king, or appointed by the king, was guarding the city, meaning the city gates of the Damascenes, with a garrison. So that was a garrison of army. They guarded it night and day. And look what they were doing. Desiring to arrest me, but I was let down in a basket through a window in a wall and escaped from his hands. Now, we know that that happened in, I think it's Acts 9, somewhere in there, 25, 23 or something. But that's not what I want to get at. Look, you think about Paul for a minute. I mean, how would you feel being let down the wall? That's what happens to me. When I go out and preach at other churches, you know what happens? Well, as soon as I finish preaching, you know, we have to, the pastor has to sneak me out because the police are outside. They want to arrest me. And there's a people, a big crowd over here, and they want to kill me or stone me. No, they take me for a nice dinner, man. And then they say, are you going to stay the night? What hotel would you like to stay in? No, they don't let me down in the basket. Think about Paul. Listen, if you look at the heart of this man that was born again on the Damascus Road. Saul, Saul, Jesus said, why do you persecute me? You think the greatest enemy of the church became the greatest teacher and lover of the church? When you think of the heart of Paul the apostle, Loved one, remember what he says in 1 Corinthians 9:19. He says, for though I'm free from all men, in other words, I'm not a slave to anybody. He says, I made myself a servant of all, a slave to every person. I made myself of his own volition, Paul is saying. He says, that I might win the lost. Are you listening to me? Paul said, I'll do anything. To the Jew, I became a Jew. To the weak, I became weak. To the Gentile, I became a Gentile. It doesn't mean he sinned. It doesn't mean he watered down the gospel. He says, I want everyone I meet. He had such a burning in his heart to see people come to Christ. He would do anything. And I say to myself, why is Paul's different than the church today? The church. Where is the church? You know, today's church, I'm not beating, I'm talking, I'm challenging because God challenges me. The Spirit of God, it has to come through me before it ever gets to you. Do you understand? Today's church, I mean, I think about, we place such an incredible value on what we have or what we possess. But all those things are going to be left behind. Amen? Yeah, you're not going to take them with you. It's certain, Paul says. No, it's not going to happen. So I say, well, where is the church? And what value do we truly place today, not just Calvary Chapel, every church in America, what value do we truly place upon winning the lost, winning the neighbors in our neighborhood or in the school or the workplace, wherever you might be going? You know, we know that those that are lost are going to enter a Christless eternity. And we as Christians, as ambassadors for Christ, we have been entrusted with the greatest message, the same message of Paul in all of the universe. The only message that can rescue a human. Paul says in Romans 1:16, he writes and he says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, the good news of Christ, his death, his resurrection, his ascension. I'm not his death upon the cross for our sins. Oh, no, I'm not ashamed of that at all, for it is the power, the gospel. It is the power of God unto salvation, unto the Jew first and then unto the Gentile. See, the gospel is not about you. It's about what God has done for you. Amen? Man, he has saved us. And I think about all that God is doing. Did you know that I could not find anywhere, and I may be wrong, but I was trying my best to search it all. I never found where Paul, the apostle, said this is too hard. Oh, it's too difficult. I don't think so. Oh, that is too dangerous. You know, whenever the Holy Spirit, in Acts chapter 20 and or 21 or whatever, the Holy Spirit, in every town he would go into, it said unto him, Paul, when you get to Jerusalem, only chains and beatings await you. Paul said, none of these things will stop me. No, I'm not good. Nothing will stop me from doing what I know God's called me to do. Loved one, listen, Paul never said, I don't have time for you. He never said that. Paul never said he would work with his own hands to get the gospel out and never take a penny from any of the churches. You know what Paul did say? Paul said, for me to live is Christ. I want to say that. For me to live is for only one thing, only one person, absolutely nothing else. Paul said this, I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who liveth, but Christ who liveth in me. And the life that I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Paul said this, it is the love of Christ that's inhabited my being and my heart that compels me to win the lost. All the great credentials of Paul, Hebrews of Hebrews, from the tribe of Benjamin, Pharisee of Pharisees, taught by Gamaliel and all the rest of them. You know what Paul said about all that? Circumcised the eighth day, all the things that he said in Philippians. You know what Paul said about it? He said, I've suffered the loss of all things, meaning for Jesus. And here's what he said, I count what I lost as rubbish. Trash. Why? That I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own, but the righteousness of faith in Christ. Man, I look and I say, oh, Lord. And you say, Bill, are you preaching Paul? No, I'm preaching Paul's Savior. I'm preaching my Savior, your Savior, the only Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? But I look at all of that loved one, and listen, is God a soul winner? John 3:16, for God so loved the people, the world, right? He did something. He gave his only begotten Son. Whoever would believe him, not perish, have everlasting life. Is Jesus a soul winner? Absolutely. Jesus said in John 3:17, it says that, or the Son of God did not come into the world to condemn the world, but through that the world might be saved through him. Jesus said I don't know where it's at, 19:10 of Luke. Yeah. He said, I did not come. He said, I've come to seek and to save the lost. See, soul winners, loved one. Paul placed an incredible value on every person that passed by him. Jesus, the same. And I think, what does the church, what are we today, do we place, what value do we really place on the lost? Let's be honest with ourselves. We're comfortable and complacent. Listen, is it true that God keeps a bottle for every tear we've ever cried and he writes it in his book of remembrance? Yes. I ask myself, I said, how many tears have I cried for the lost? How many have I shed for those that are perishing? I tell you, we have to say, where is the church? Paul says, it is doubtless, watch this now, chapter 12. Not profitable for me to boast. That word literally means, when it says doubtless there, it means it is necessary. I don't want to boast, but it's necessary that I boast because the false teachers have made me boast. He says, it's doubtless not profitable me to boast. And I will come to visions, plural, and revelations, plural, of the Lord are from the Lord. Now listen, visions are still around today. We know in Acts 2:17, when Peter was preaching that sermon, he says, your young men will see visions and your old men will have dreams. Amen? Well, I have a lot of dreams and I can't remember one of them. But, no, listen, a vision is always seen, okay? But it doesn't mean that a revelation always comes from a vision. Sometimes you have a revelation without the vision. Does that make sense? And so that's what Paul is saying. Remember in Acts chapter 12 or 9:12, I told you earlier how Ananias received a vision, you know, and he came and he prayed for Paul that he might receive his sight. The Bible says in Acts 16:9 that Paul had the vision from the man of Macedonia calling him, please come over here and help us. And then in Acts chapter 19, when Paul was at Corinth and he was afraid they'd beaten him over, he said, I don't want to get beaten anymore. He was discouraged. And Jesus, he had a vision of the Lord. And the Lord said, Paul, no, don't be afraid, Paul. You know, I am with you. No one's going to hurt you in this city. And Paul remained there for a year and a half. So those visions and then the revelation from the Lord that Paul had. You know, study out Galatians chapter 1. Oh, my gosh. He was taught by Jesus in Arabia personally himself. Think about that. All those revelations that he received from the Lord. In Galatians 2:2, Paul says, I went up to Jerusalem. How did he do it? By revelation. Ephesians 3:3, Paul says, how that by revelation he made known to me the mystery, man, the things that God does. And then it says, I know a man in Christ. Don't you like the way Paul does that? He speaks in the third person, okay? I know somebody. I'm going to tell you who it is. But I know a man in Christ, and in Christ is very important, who 14 years ago, whether in the body, I don't know, out of the body, I don't know, God knows, such a one was what? He was caught up. He was harposo or raptured or taken up to the third heaven, to the abode of God. Now, it says that Paul was caught up. If you went to Acts chapter 8, verse 39, remember when Philip was caught up after the Ethiopian eunuch? He was found in Azotus. He was caught up by the Spirit. Same word. Or 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 17, about the rapture or the catching away, if you will, of the church. Same word right here. Paul was caught up, seized, violently, that's what that word meant, suddenly, without warning, into the third heaven. Now, that was a journey, wasn't it? Man, can you imagine that happening to someone? I go, oh, Lord. Paul says, I don't know if I was in the body. Man, I don't know if I was in the spirit. I don't have a clue. I just know I ended up in heaven. Can you imagine a man, here he is, he's been let down in a basket, and now he's being caught up into heaven? I mean, did Paul have an incredible life? Man, listen, there are three heavens, all right? The Bible teaches us about. You know, the first heaven, we know what that is. It's where the little birds fly and American Airlines and all the rest of them. You know what I mean, okay? So that right there is our atmosphere. And then you have the stars and the planets and the meteorites and all the other junk that's up there and all that space debris, I guess, you know? I don't know. That's outer space. But then you have the third heaven. The third heaven is where we're going to go one day. The third heaven is where angels and the cherubim and the seraphim, it's where God is. It's where Jesus is. It's where all the saints of God will be. Now listen to me. When Paul entered into the third heaven, he entered into the closest communication that he could have with God in a physical life. I don't even know how to teach that. I don't even know how to explain that, except the Bible says the third heaven is the highest heaven where God dwells, Deuteronomy 10:14. Indeed, heaven and the highest heavens belong to the Lord your God, also the earth and all that's in it. When Jesus died and was raised from the dead, the Bible says in Hebrews 9:24 that Jesus himself entered into heaven, and he did for us. He's there right now. He's also here with us this very moment. And he writes and he says, I know such a man. He's going to say it all over again, whether in the body, out of the body. I don't know. God knows. He was how he was caught up. Now he uses another word, paradise, which means heaven as well. And look what happened when Paul arrived. He says he heard inexpressible, that word in the Greek, this is the only place you'll find it in the New Testament, inexpressible words, which it is not lawful for a man to utter. In other words, what Paul saw, what Paul heard, we have no idea. He says, it's sacred. It's holy. It is unlawful for me to even say one thing, even if I could, to what I saw and what I heard. However, look what he says now. Of such a one I will boast, yet of myself, no, I'm not going to boast. Now listen, look at it. Here's what I'm going to boast in. I'm going to boast except in my what? In other words, my weaknesses. Now he's now going back to chapter 11, verse 22 and following what we just went through, okay? I'll boast in that. He says, for though I might desire to boast, I'm going to be a fool. He says, I will not be a fool, for I will speak the truth, but I refrain lest anyone should think of me above what he sees in me or hears from me. That's what you call humility. Isn't it amazing that Paul didn't boast about those things? If you had gone to heaven and come out, would you be talking about it? Listen. Man. Heaven. God was there. Jesus, what he saw. He says, no, Paul didn't boast. You know what he didn't do? He didn't build the churches on his experiences. He built the churches on God's holy word. Amen? That's what he did. And do you know, to our knowledge, I went through the whole New Testament trying to find it. I may be wrong, but I couldn't find anywhere that Paul talked about this experience, but right here. It just blows me away because, see, today, and I don't fault anyone. I'm just talking. You know it and I know it. You'd be on TBN tomorrow. You'd be on Daystar. You'd have five books, you know, Heaven Volume 1, Volume 2, Volume 3. You understand? But Paul didn't boast about what he saw. He didn't boast about what he heard. He didn't boast about how he was caught up. He says, let me tell you about this. I want to tell you about my weaknesses. My infirmities. He says, look, he says, lest I should be exalted above measure. by the abundance or the greatness of the revelations, these divine secrets that he heard in heaven, whatever they were. He says, oh, a thorn in the flesh was given to me. Now, it didn't say it attacked him. It says given to him. That's, he's implying the thorn in a way was a gift. You understand? He says, a thorn in the flesh was given to me. What was it? Well, it was a messenger, an angel of Satan to buffet me. That's present tense in the Greek. To buffet me would mean literally, meaning to, it means to beat continually with the fist. Every day to be slapped around, if you will, over and over again. And the reason? Lest I be exalted above measure. In other words, you got to stay humble, Paul, because the things that you've seen, if you let that commandeer your life, man, listen, do you know what Paul could have done? He could have started a whole new denomination, couldn't he? Huh? Man, he could say, yes, I am a Paul. You bet I'm a Paul, because Paul has been to heaven. Listen, the word thorn there that we have is only found in this text, nowhere else in the New Testament. Now, it means two things. It can mean a little bitty splinter, like if you have a thorn, you know how that irritates you? When I was a little boy, you know, and barefoot on the farm, remember, what did you call those stickers? What were they called? What was it? Oh, I can't hear you, but anyway, they were called something. Man, oh, bull something. Bull, I don't know if they were bull. The bull because of the horns, get it? Man, they were big, and when they stuck in you, did that hurt? Oh, all you wanted to do was get that big sticker out. And you know, so it can mean a little splinter that goes into you. Also, the word is translated as a stake. The stake, which means that they would use to impale a victim, to torture a victim. Now, I'm not going to sit here and argue about what I think. Was it a little splinter? Or was it a big stake? I don't know. I know the location of it. No one knows. Okay? No one knows. Paul knows and God knows. But that stake was in his flesh for 14 long years as he served the Lord. We do know that much. So what was the thorn? Scripture doesn't say. Scripture is silent about it. But let me tell you what the thorn did. It turned out to be Paul's greatest weapon. You see, so many people in today, and I don't fault any of them, great people that are a million times smarter than I am about the scriptures. And they say, no, we know what it is. It's depression. I say, okay, it's a sickness. I don't mind, whatever. Paul suffered from horrible headaches or earaches, or it was epilepsy, or it was spiritual temptation. You know, that's fine. Paul had a horrible speech impediment. Okay, I guess. I don't know. The majority of people believe it was an eyesight issue. I don't know. I don't know at all. I do know this, though. The word messenger, where it says messenger of Satan, okay, is agulos. And if you look that up, I believe I counted 175 times the word agulos is used in the New Testament. And every time it was used, it referred only to a person. It could be an angelic person, or it could be a human. Now, so I don't think that it, you know, 174 times it's going to be used as a person, and then only one time as an eye disease. Does that make sense? Okay, so he says here, concerning this thing, this thorn, whatever it was, concerning this thing, I pleaded, I begged with the Lord how many times? Three times, but watch this now, that it, that's a very important word, it might depart from me. The word it is aphisteme in the Greek. It always, loved one, refers to a person. So was it a person was the thorn, that a demon? Or I don't know, but I'm just filling you in on that. But what I do know is that Paul the apostle prayed, it says, what, three times? And what was God's answer? No. Not going to happen, Paul. Now listen, but here's what the thorn did. Did you notice that that messenger, even though he probably wanted to torture Paul, because we don't know what happened, but what I do know is this, that thorn, that splinter, or maybe that stake did something in the heart of Paul, in his flesh. It drove him to his knees. And that's the greatest place you can ever be, is on your knees before the Lord. Maybe the church today, maybe we need a thorn like that, to where we would fall upon our face before the living God. But listen to me now. I don't want you to sit there, because I know how it is with younger Christians. They just go on all these rabbit trails trying to find out what the thorn is. Don't look on the thorn. It's a secret. Why don't you look upon the open secret that's found in verse 9? He says, "And Jesus said to me," this final word from our Lord, "Paul, my grace is sufficient for you, and my strength," that's that word dunamis, the same thing from Acts chapter 1, verse 8, that when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, you know, you will be empowered, in other words. He says, "My strength is made what? Perfect in what? In weakness." In weakness. Look, he says, "Therefore, most gladly, I would rather," Paul says, "I would rather boast, man, in my weaknesses or my infirmities." Why? "That the power of Christ may rest upon me." Jesus told Paul, he said, "Paul, my unearned, unmerited, unconditional, undeserved grace is going to rest upon you. It's never insufficient. God's grace is always productive. God's grace always enables the believer." Amen? He says, "Listen, my grace is going to be enough for you." Do you believe that God's grace is enough for you? Whatever you're facing in this life, no matter what it is, do you really believe? I mean, where does the church today, where do we run to? Don't run to people or things. Paul didn't go, "Titus, Timothy, I don't know what to do. I've got a splinter. Bring the therapist and my cloak and the parchments." He didn't do that. He went to Jesus Christ. He went to the throne of grace, the same throne of grace that Paul went to, we can go to. Because God is the God of all grace. Amen. Man, and I look, "Oh, Lord, you're so good. Your grace is sufficient." Man, he says, "My strength is made," and there's that word perfect. Look at that. That word, let me give you some definitions of, in the Greek from that. It says, "My strength is most fully seen," or "My strength is made fully present," or "My strength realizes its full potential." But my favorite translation is that "My strength reaches its zenith." How? In weakness. See, weakness equals God's perfect power. Amen? Now listen, he says, "And that the power of Christ may rest upon me." That word "rest" means to tabernacle or to take up a residence among you. So the power of Christ then, what did it do? It a tabernacle or rested upon Paul. So Paul is saying, "You know what? My moments of weakness are now my greatest moments of power." He says in verse 10, "Therefore," look what he says, "I take pleasure." You need to underline that word. "I take pleasure in infirmities. I take pleasure in reproaches. I take pleasure in needs. I take pleasure in persecutions. I take pleasure in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak," look that word up in the Greek, "when I'm without power, when I'm without any strength, then I am" what? That word, "powerful." "Then I am strong." Jesus said, remember what Jesus said, "Without me, you can do absolutely nothing." Paul the apostle says, "Finally, brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might." Paul said, "I can do all things through Christ Jesus who strengthens me." Oh, listen, I'm ashamed to read that verse. I am embarrassed to read it, because I say to myself today, the older I get, not because I'm getting to be an old, crusty, old, well, maybe I am, I don't know. But I've had that season of life to look. And I say, I'm embarrassed to read that scripture, Lord. I have to say, where is the church? I have to say, where is the church that can say this? I take pleasure. I take pleasure, Lord. Anything that I do for you, if Lord, if it's a reproach, if it's a need, if it's a weakness, if it's a persecution, if it's a distress, I take pleasure. I take pleasure in it. I say, oh, Lord, and that's for Christ's sake. Here's what I think. And I say this with such tenderness and such love this morning. Listen, there is an urgency in my spirit and has been this entire year. And I'm trying to figure out which way to go. What's happening? Lord, I want to discern the times. Tell me what's coming. How do we move into the whirlwind? What are you really wanting us to be and how? Please define it for me, Lord, because I can only declare it. But there's an urgency in my heart. And when I read that scripture, you know what comes into my heart? When it says, look at it again. He says, oh, I take pleasure in infirmities and oppressions, on and on, distresses for Jesus' sake. I say to myself, I fear that the church today, we're too strong for that. We're not weak enough. Do you understand? Oh, no, we're too strong for that. See, the church today, you know, we cannot do what Peter said, or maybe in a few churches, a few Christians today, to the beggar. Well, silver and gold have I none. What I give unto thee, in the name of Jesus Christ, rise up and walk. No, we say, oh, I've got plenty of silver and gold. I just don't have any power. Oh, we have piety, but we don't have any power. We have a lot of devotion, do a lot of singing, but no, we kind of are powerless. I fear that we're too strong for these things. Do you know that this grace that is being mentioned right now, the grace, the unmerited favor of God, transformed Paul's perspective in his life? He said then, no matter what I'm facing, no matter what I'm going through, Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, is enough. That's what Paul was saying. But you know what? I fear today, I say it again tenderly, and I say it in love. I never have beat the sheep. I have never fleeced the sheep, but I will feed the sheep, the true word of God. Loved one, listen to me. I fear today we're too strong. I fear that we are treating God's grace in vain. And that means to treat it as meaningless or having no value. Just like it Paul says in Galatians, 6:1, 2 Corinthians 6:1, about taking God's grace in vain, being a grace waster. Jim Sabala, a book I read many years ago, he said this, I discovered an astonishing truth that God is attracted to strong people. No, God is attracted to weakness. He can't resist those who humbly and honestly admit how desperately they need him. Listen to me. Where is the church today? Where are we? Listen, it is our weakness. When we're true with ourselves and honest, it is our weakness, loved one, that makes room for Christ's power. You know, when Jesus was at his weakest, that's when we find him at his strongest. Let me read it to you, or you can just look chapter 13. Just look right there, the next page, verse 4. Look what Paul says. For though Jesus was crucified in what? Weakness. Yet he lives by the dunamis, or the power of God. Now watch. For we are also weak in him, but we shall live with him by the dunamis, or the power of God towards you. Listen to me. When Jesus was at his weakest, he did his greatest. He did what no other person could ever do. John 1:29, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. 1 John 3:5, and we know that he was manifested to take away our sins. And in him there was no sins. Amen? No sin at all. Loved one, listen, at his weakest moment, he was made sin for you and me. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5:21, for God made him who knew no sin, sin, that we might become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Oh, listen. The Bible says when we were still without strength, Romans 5:6, without strength, you see, weak, not strong, not sure, not thinking we have everything together. He says, no, when we were without strength, literally unconscious almost, near death, Christ died for the ungodly. Oh, loved one, listen, where is the church? I fear today, I say, are we too strong? Really, come on. Are we too strong to love one another? Are we too strong to turn the other cheek? Are we too strong to have a true prayer closet at home that we pray every day in? Are we too strong to forgive others who have hurt us and wounded us? Are we too strong to open up our Bibles to win the lost? Are we too strong to get out of our comfort zones and step into the power of the living God? I look at that and I say, oh Lord, you know, your Bible, Father, teaches this, that God has chosen the strong. No. God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. God has chosen you. He has chosen this church and every church that is truly a Christian church to change the world that they live in. That means you have to sacrifice. That means you have to change your priorities. That means you have to take up your cross and deny yourself and follow Him if we're going to live in the power and the anointing of the Holy Spirit. Listen to me now. What does He do with weak people that knows, okay, Jesus, I can't do it without you. I can't win anybody without you. I'll tell you what God does. What God has, He shares with those who are so weak, and they know they're weak. They boast and say, I can't do it. Only Jesus can do it. It's not about my ministry, my radio show. You understand? Oh, no, Lord. It's about you. You know, the Bible says in Isaiah 40:28, it says, have you not known? God is speaking now. He says, man, don't you guys know anything? You need to relearn what you've already known. He says, have you not known? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth, He doesn't faint. He doesn't grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. Here it is. He gives power to the strong. No. No, He doesn't. He gives power to the mighty. No, He doesn't. He gives power to the base things. Us. He says He gives power to the weak. He gives power to those they don't have any might. He increases their strength. Even the youths will faint and they'll be weary and the young men will utterly fall. But those who wait, in other words, expectation, who wait on the Lord, here it is, shall exchange or renew their strength because they don't have any. It'll be His strength in our lives. They'll mount up with wings of eagles. They shall run and not be weary. And they'll walk and they will not faint. Listen to me. Where is the church? I'll tell you where it's at. It's in a time warp. And you know what the church needs to do? You know what every Christian needs to do? They need to become weak again. They need to become weak again where I can't live today without Jesus. I don't know what to do without Jesus. I just want to be near Him because if I'm near Him, He'll draw nigh unto me. Amen? Oh, listen, where is the church? It is time. When we become weak again, then and only then will we bear the marks of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Perhaps He needs not to send revival. Maybe He needs to send a thorn to His church to drive us to our knees. Father, we praise You for Your word. I'm thankful for the strength that You gave me to deliver it. I'll take anything, Lord, You want to send this church, because every good and perfect gift comes from the Father of lights. Every gift You give is good. Lord, let us become weak. We're just too strong, Lord. Too strong to serve You. Too strong to follow You. too strong to pray. Oh God, help us. Light a fire. Do whatever it takes. But let this place become a fountain of living water. Let our silly fleshly inhibitions drop away. Let us lift our hands to always praise you and to clap, even to get on our knees before you as we worship you. We only want you and no one else. Father, in this early service, I know not if there's a lost person here, but if so, I pray in Jesus' name that when the song is over, they will come down to the altar where they'll meet godly men and women that'll pray with them. Or if they have needs, Lord, they'll pray with them as well. I love you. I praise you. I am thankful for this place called Calvary Chapel. In Jesus' name.